when it first happened. The minutes felt like hours. The hours felt like days. And the horror of what happened, one detail after another, could hardly be processed, much less understood. Then days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into years. Memorials were built. Wars were fought. Victims' names were read. Survivors tried to pick up the pieces, over and over again. But no matter how much time has passed, we vow to hold these memories. We will never forget those who were taken from us. The world changes and shifts this way and that. But one thing stays constant. One thing is steady. God. God weeps with us. God mourns with us. God bottles up our tears and records them in His book. He is closer to you than your own breath and remains the cornerstone of life. God is the solid ground holding us up as the world moves beneath us. It's as true today as it was on that day. Our God reigns. He reigns over principalities and powers. His dominion stretches beyond what our eyes can see. And when the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, our God reigns. We will always remember.
We are remembering, not only starting series, but we're going to pause and remember what happened. I know we had a video just a few moments ago, but on September 11th, 2001, two planes went into our city, World Trade Center, right? Our city. And that was devastating, wasn't it? To see what happened, to see the destruction, the devastation. I just came from a 9/11 memorial service this morning for the town of Walk Hill, and they read off the names of those lost in Orange County, people that lost their lives, firemen and police officers and civilians, and it still shakes us, and it's important that we never forget, because anything they say after 20 years is now history. Now it's history. It's so important that we teach history so we don't repeat history. It's so important that we reminded how America came together, how we were so unified, how the churches were full, and how people came together. It wasn't about race. It wasn't about politics. It was just about coming together as one nation under God. I just remember that. Do you remember that? Do you remember that season if you were around? It was amazing. And one thing that the president at that time, George W. Bush, he said this. He said, "As a symbol of America's resolve, my administration will work with Congress and these two leaders to show the world that we will," what, "rebuild New York City." We will rebuild New York City. And 5 years later, miraculously, 5 years later, we have the Freedom Tower. In the series, I think about five buildings that are gorgeous, that are beautiful, that are amazing. And this is a result of people who had great resolve to rebuild. And that's what the book of Nehemiah is about. It's a book about rebuilding. It's about rebuilding what's broken in our lives. It's about rebuilding those places that have been destroyed, or those places that are broken, where there's gaps, where things have experienced destruction in our lives. It's a book about rebuilding. And this series came about a couple months ago, early in the summer. As I was praying about the direction of our church, I was praying about the future of our church. And I can tell you this, that the pandemic that we're coming out of is nothing near like 9/11, but is as close as to a 9/11 as we're going to experience in these days. How many would understand what I'm saying to you? Like the pandemic was devastating. Several people lost their lives. Some of you lost family members. It impacted us, not just physically in our health, but I think it even had more devastating effects on us emotionally and mentally. I think many of us still struggle with the emotional, the mental, but it also impacted us spiritually. And it wasn't 9/11, but it was like a 9/11 experience for us that we're still not completely out of. For some of us, we're still in that, and where we feel like, you know what, our world is different. I think you would agree that our world is different today than it was in January 2020. Just like our world is different today than it was on 2001, 9/11. And as I was just praying about our church and praying about the church and praying about the future, I had come to a realization that really led me to teach this series and to introduce this series to you. I came to the realization for months and months and months, I just thought and believed that the church would just bounce back to where it was and be even stronger than ever before. Like for me as the pastor, when we reopened in June 2020, I thought there would be lines of people at the door just wanting to come to church because we hadn't been in church in 3 months. That has never happened since 1900. And I can remember, I'm like, oh my gosh, like, where are we going to put all these people? They're going to just be pounding down the doors. And that didn't happen. It was just a fraction of the people that normally come to our church. And I said, that's okay. We'll get through this. We'll get over this. But eventually, we are going to bounce back. We're going to come back. And I'm so thankful because during the past 2 years, I don't know if you noticed, thousands of churches closed. Thousands of pastors quit. As a matter of fact, a recent survey just came out. 49% of pastors today are considering quitting. The pressure is too much. The pressure is a lot. And I thought, you know, there's one thing to lead in a pandemic, to lead a church, a congregation, an organization. Maybe you're in a business. Maybe you're in the medical field. Maybe there's somewhere where you had to just kind of lead through it all. There's one thing to lead through it, but then there's another thing to lead out of it. Lead out of it. So as I'm thinking, as I'm pastoring and leading, I'm thinking, you know that this fall is the great comeback. I even did a series called The Comeback. Do you remember that if you were here? The Great Comeback. We're coming back. We're coming back stronger than ever, and we're going to come back. And I did the series. I said, okay, they'll come back next fall. And people came back. And God has sustained our church. God has strengthened our church. Think about God has been doing incredible things because COVID-19 cannot cancel what God's purpose is for his church. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's not the death of the church. This church has never been more alive. We've baptized, think about this, since the pandemic, we've baptized over 100 people. 100 people, over 100. And we've got more baptisms next month. People are coming to Christ all the time. So I'm seeing God do a new thing. But I'm also seeing that the church I pastored in January 2020 is not here. And I had to come to a hard realization. And it was hard for me because I thought we would just bounce back. We're just coming back. We're going back to 3 services, right, Eve? We're going to hit 3 services again. We're going to run the kids. We're going to run the youth. We're just going to launch campuses. We are going to take over the world. And it didn't happen the way I thought. And this past late spring, early summer, I had to pause and just cry. Because the church that I pastored is not really here fully. I mean, no, it's okay that it's important that we cry when things have changed, when things we've lost, things have changed. And we've all been through loss in some way, shape, or form. Haven't we all been through some sort of loss? And it's impacted me as well. And I'm thinking, you know what? Somehow magically, this is all going to happen, and everything's going to be put back together. We're going to have kids' services. We're going to do all this. And then I said, oh, my goodness. It's been 2.5 years, almost over two years. And I just have to accept the fact that that church is no longer here, and that's okay. That church we had was no longer here. And that God is going to do a new thing in this church. And so I had to come to realization. And it's not to say that it's not a bad thing to talk about, because as a pastor, I could just pretend like I could inspire you and just put on my happy face and say, where are we going to change the world? But in order to change the future, sometimes you got to face the reality of the present. And I'll explain that in Nehemiah in just a moment. And I had to recognize what is broken in our church. Where are the gaps? And my wife and I looked at each other, and I said, oh, my God, honey. We've got to rebuild. Oh, my God. We have to rebuild. The reason why I say that is because we've done this 3 times in 3 different churches. We rebuilt 3 different churches that took the life out of us. And this one in 2009. How many were here in 2009 when I came? Let me see your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, 6 of y'all. When I came in 2009, God bless you guys for being here, staying. God bless you guys. But we needed to be rebuilt. How many remember that, Tish? And remember that, Isaac and Maggie, that the church needed to be rebuilt. We weren't even in this room. We were meeting in the kids' auditorium when I came. And we spent the first 5 years rebuilding. We rebuilt. We rebuilt the programs. We put systems and processes. We rebuilt the ministries. And we grew from 100 to 200 to 500 to 700 to 800. We've touched thousands of people. Since my wife and I have come here, over 10,000 people have walked through these doors. I want you to think about that. You say, Pastor, where you get that number? Well, right now we have 7,000 people in our database. Think about that. Over 10,000 people have walked through these doors. We launched a campus in the Bronx, and we were here, and we were thriving, and we were growing, and we were going to reach the world. And I had to realize something, that the biggest mistake I can do in leading a church is to worship the past and want to go back to the past, not embrace the present and look forward to the new thing God wants to do in the future. So I said, honey, we need to rebuild. And we got to put our work boots back on. And we got to put our work gloves on. And we've got to rebuild, because there's a lot of gaps that have taken place since we've rebuilt. Since we've rebuilt in 2009, and we're only half the church that we were. The reality, the half the church. We only have kids ministry in second service. I'm grateful for Alicia and Dwayne, who are going to do youth ministry every other week on Wednesday nights. Thank you so much for youth ministry every other Wednesday nights. But I came to the realization we have to rebuild every department. Every area, staff and ministries and teams and kids. And that's okay. And I just want to tell you that TC, we are in the beginning of a rebuilding project. We are needing to rebuild. Is that okay for me to tell you that? Because there are gaps. There are places that we need God to help us rebuild our church because of the devastation we've been through, the season we've been through, the challenges we've been through. And we fully believe that when we rebuild, and the way we were going to rebuild, we're going to rebuild stronger, healthier, better than we've ever been. And you say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because I say this, the remnant that we have here is strong. They are strong. Our core team is strong. Our leaders are strong. Our staff is strong. We've never had more leaders. We've never had more people. Our people are strong. The people who are here are strong. You're strong. You're committed. You're giving. You're serving. You're building. But I think God wants you to know this, that he's calling us to rebuild his house. And not only is he calling us to rebuild his house, he's also calling you to rebuild the broken things in your life and in your world. Let's shift to you now. Let me ask you this question. What is broken in your life or in your world right now? What is broken? I want you to pause now from the church, because we're going to go back and forth from the church to you, because I think it works hand in hand. First of all, in your life, what's broken? What relationships are broken? What financially are you broken? Is your marriage broken? Are your kids broken? Are things falling apart? What has fallen apart over the past 2 years? Maybe it's been your health. Maybe it's been your finances. Maybe it's been your spiritual life. Maybe you've just kind of put yourself on neutral and just kind of allowed yourself just to kind of get a little complacent with your spiritual life. Regardless of what's broken in your life, this is what's really important for you to know, that God is in the power. God is in the business of rebuilding and restoring broken people and broken places. I really believe that. God is in the business of restoring, rebuilding, and reviving. And that's the beautiful thing about following God. When you follow God, it's amazing, because he restores the years the locusts have eaten. He rebuilds broken lives. My life was broken at one time, and I went to the Lord, and he rebuilt my life. Has God rebuilt your life, or is God rebuilding your life over these past 2 years? Is God rebuilding areas in your life? And in this series, God is calling us to rebuild. Maybe it's you personally. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your spiritual life. Maybe it's your finances. But more importantly, rebuilding his church. Because the church is the hope of the world. The church is the greatest institution known to mankind. The church is God's idea, not ours. So much so that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's nothing greater than you can do than partner with God and building his church. I just want to tell you that. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more important than to rebuild the church and build a legacy, a spiritual legacy in a community where people can come and find Christ and grow in their faith and become transforming followers of Jesus. I know everything you do is important, but let me tell you, rebuilding and building his church is one of the most important things you can do. So how do we rebuild? Where do we begin? Well, the book of Nehemiah gives us the blueprint to renovate our hearts and rebuild our lives. It also gives us the blueprint to rebuild his church and his kingdom. Let's talk a little bit about Nehemiah. You want to know a little bit about Nehemiah? It's in the Old Testament. It starts with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. That's where you'll find it. I encourage all of you to read Nehemiah this week. Begin reading it. Okay? Nehemiah was an ordinary guy. He was a cupbearer to the king. In other words, he was the king's personal assistant. He was important, but not really, because he had to protect the wine. He had to protect the wine from people who wanted to kill the king. So he would protect the wine. He would help the king. He was very loyal to the king. And sometimes he had to drink the wine before the king drank the wine. I'm sure it was a great job as long as he didn't die. I mean, think about it. I get a sip of wine before everybody else, as long as it was okay. If it wasn't, the cupbearer was the first to die. Then the king would know, okay, the wine is poisoned. Y'all with me? All right. So the king during this period of time, as we begin Nehemiah chapter 1, is King Artaxerxes. If we want to give a little historical background, in 580 or 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar took over Jerusalem because God's people began to worship other gods. They began to get involved with idolatry. So God had to deal with his people. He had to deal with the sin. So they had a devastating experience in which Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and burned it down, the city of God. And all of the Israelites were scattered. They were scattered. So fast forward, maybe 20, 30, 40 years later, a new king takes over, King Cyrus, who's from Persia in the areas like Iran. That's kind of the area where he was king over. If you read Cyrus the Great, if you read about him, what's really interesting is that he was big on human rights. We're talking 445 to 500 BC, probably 500 BC. He was big on human rights. So he wanted to protect the integrity of the land that he took over. So he invited the Israelites to come back to Jerusalem. And only a small remnant came back. That word remnant is sort of like when you get a piece of carpet, it's the remnant piece of a carpet. That's what it was. It was a small group of people that went back to Jerusalem. And they were there for a long time. Now, fast forward almost 100 years later, okay, they were there 100 years. Nehemiah, the son of Hakalah, begins asking questions. Did you follow me? Did that all work out okay? 560, new king comes, calls the people back. The remnant of Israel's there for 100 years. Some of now Nehemiah's friends and family are in Jerusalem. And now we pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And now I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. It's easy to read this passage and think it happened last year. No, it happened decades before, and it's still in ruins. The city of God, the people of God. So verse 4, this is what happened to Nehemiah. He says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. What are the steps to rebuilding maybe your life, maybe our church, maybe a community, maybe a country? The very first step to rebuilding is to simply sit down and cry and invite grief into your life. Invite sadness into your life. I think when we look at what happened in 9/11, we all had to sit down and cry. We all had to sit down and cry over the events of what happened in 9/11. But many of us have experienced losses, and many of us have experienced pain, and many of us have experienced destruction or things that have broken in our lives, and we have not allowed ourselves to feel the pain and the emotion or the sadness of the loss. When the first step to rebuilding is to face the reality that there is something that is broken. That is the first step to rebuilding, is to recognize something is broken. And it's easy to avoid it. It's easy to sweep it under the carpet and pretend like things aren't broken. We're good at that. We are great at portraying that everything's okay on the outside, aren't we? Through social media, through our appearances. But I'm sure if I were to take the facade off and go beyond the smile, be able to look into your eyes, I'm sure that you're dealing with something that's broken. Something that you've lost. Something that needs to be rebuilt in your life. And how do we begin the rebuilding process? We recognize the loss. We look at the brokenness. In other words, we look at the marriage, we look at the relationship, look at the finances, look at the condition of my soul, look at the condition of my family, look at the condition. And that's hard for us, isn't it? To look at the reality of what we all are living with. But isn't that the first step, to recognize that I am broken? Something's broken, and I need help. Isn't that the first step? That the first step, I know those in recovery, the first step is to really admit that you are an addict. Isn't that hard? Just to admit that you have a problem? Because your life is not going to be rebuilt unless you admit that there's something wrong. And you say, well, Pastor, how do I identify what's broken in my life? Some of it is obvious, but this is the question that will help you understand what's broken in your life. And it says here, what's broken in your world that breaks your heart? Take a moment. I want to think about your world, not that world, your world. Let me ask you, what's broken in your world that is breaking your heart? What breaks your heart? What is breaking your heart? What's breaking? I'm going to jump back and forth. We're going to hit 9/11, the brokenness of 9/11. We're going to hit the brokenness of our lives. And we're also going to hit the brokenness of our church. And it's okay to say we have gaps. But if you ask what breaks Pastor Ruth and I's heart, what breaks our heart, what has broken our hearts over the past few months, is not to see our youth ministry thriving. What's broken our hearts is not to have been able to do kids camp. What breaks our hearts is not to be able to offer kids ministry every service. Right? What breaks our heart is that we don't have enough people to give you bacon, egg, and cheese sandwiches right now on Sunday mornings. And I know your heart's broken too. I could tell. Y'all are like, but it's true. What breaks our heart is that we're not in position to launch a city campus at the moment. What breaks our heart is to see the hurting and the homeless in our community. What breaks our heart? Let me ask you this question. What is breaking your heart in your world, in your family, in your home, in your church? in your world now outside of you? What breaks your heart? What is breaking your heart? Is it government? Is it homelessness? Is it foster care? What is breaking your heart? Because if we're going to rebuild anything, you've got to come face to face with what's broken and what's breaking your heart, because a broken heart is the catalyst of rebuilding what's broken. It's a broken heart. That's the catalyst. That's what drives you. That's what motivates you. To get in touch with your soul and to get in touch with your heart and to really say, God, what is breaking my heart? What needs fixing? Therefore, jump the gun, ask this question: what's broken in our world? Our world is like one big dumpster fire. How many? Would you say that? I just thought of that. I don't know where it came from. I just thought it sounds good. It's like a dumpster fire. You turn on the news, it's like. But what breaks your heart about the world? What breaks your heart about your community? What breaks your heart? And when you get in touch with what breaks your heart, you allow and invite the grief to come in. Because it's through the sadness and through the grief and through the brokenness that's a catalyst of change. So what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah, when he heard these things, he sat down and wept for some days and mourned and fasted, and he prayed before the God of heaven. What's step two in rebuilding? Step one is to sit and cry and to hold it and to feel what's broken. Step two is simply to kneel down and pray. Pray about what's happening in your life. Pray about what's happening in your soul. Pray about the brokenness, the losses. Pray. Weep. Seek the Lord. Go to God. And invite God into the mess. Invite him into the mess. And say, God, how can I make a difference with what's broken in my life? Because if there's something that's broken and you have a passion for what's broken and you are driven, God has given you that burden so that you can be the solution. The solution to the brokenness of our community is not found in the people on the platform. The solution is found in the people that walk into the building. Because within each and every one of you, there is a solution maker. There is a solution that God is putting in your heart. Because if he's giving you the passion, he's going to give you the solution. Sort of like what happened to Robert Pierce, founder of World Vision. There's a picture. I think it was 1950. Someone put this baby in Robert Pierce's arms when he was in China and said to Robert, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about this baby who has no parents, no family, an orphan? And Robert Pierce didn't have anything to say, but he put his hand in his pocket and he says, I have $5 I can give you. But he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you $5 a month so that you can take this baby and raise this baby and that this baby can be provided for. That was 1950. From that vision and ministry birthed World Vision, which now has an annual revenue of, I think it's $2 billion, in which they support millions of children around the world. the world. And it started with Robert Pierce's heart. It started with the prayer he prayed. And this is the prayer he prayed. He said, Lord, let my heart be broken with the things that break your heart. Let my heart be broken with things that break God's heart. That's what Robert Pierce prayed. And Robert Pierce, an ordinary guy, decided to do something with the brokenness. He sat and he wept and he realized that the broken heart that he had was a catalyst to make a difference in the world. And he just gave the first $5, and from there millions and millions and now billions of dollars are going around the world to support children through World Vision. You can sponsor a child. I think it's $32 a month, and you get the child's name, you get their picture, you get their face, you put them into school, you support them with food. You get to support these World Vision kids because this guy prayed, Lord, break my heart with what breaks yours. Lord, break my heart with what breaks yours. And that's the challenge I'm going to issue all of you. Take a picture, write it down. This is going to be my 52-day prayer challenge for you. Because when Nehemiah answered the call, he rebuilt the city and the walls in 52 days. Think about it, 100 years was rebuilt in 52 days. And this is the prayer. This is called the 52-day prayer challenge. God, break my heart with what breaks yours. That's why I'm going to ask you to pray every day for 52 days. And I want you to see what God does in you. I'm running out of time. Let me fast forward. Okay? Y'all with me? I'm running out of time. Nehemiah chapter 2. So let's pick up the story. Nehemiah in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. So Nehemiah says his prayer. His heart is broken. He's weeping. When wine was brought for him, he said, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill, Nehemiah? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, Nehemiah says, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me. Say that with me. Let him send me. Let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Not somebody else. Lord, send me. How do we rebuild? Step three, we get, after we kneel and pray, number three, we get up and we go and we do something about it. We do something about it. We go and we do something about it. Because you and I are God's plan A to reach the world. There is no plan B. This church is God's plan A to reach this community. There is no plan B. There is none. It's us. We're here. And if there's gaps in this ministry, if there's gaps in this church, don't ask what can the church do for you. Ask what you can do for the church. If you have a passion for kids and say, boy, I wish they had kids first service, then sign up and serve in the kids ministry. Come on now. Let me get my old school Pentecostal preaching out. You don't want me to do that right now. But come on. How many know what I'm talking about? If there are things not happening that you wish were happening, maybe God's put it on your heart to make a difference. Not Pastor Ruth and I. It's not us. This is not what Pastor Joe and Pastor Ruth can offer you. It's what you can do for God. in the church, he's called you to rebuild. And if you're going to rebuild, you've got to rebuild with all of your heart. Let's go back. What breaks your heart? Breaks your heart. And he said to them, you see, so he goes to Nehemiah, how close? He says, the trouble we're in Jerusalem lies in ruins and his gates have been burned with fire. Then Nehemiah says, come. What does he say? Let us rebuild the wall. That's the title of today's message. Let us rebuild. Let us rebuild. And we will no longer be in disgrace. Let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. And this is a really important point. God has the power to restore if we have the heart to rebuild. God has the power to restore if we have the heart to rebuild. Who is going to rebuild Transformation Church? Who? I'm going to tell you right now, Pastor Ruth and I are all in. We're all in to lead you. We're all in invested. We've invested over a decade of our life here, 13 years and counting. But in order for Nehemiah to rebuild the walls, Nehemiah needed help. He needed people. He needed teams. And if we are going to see this church restored back to its greatness, Pastor Ruth and I, we can't do it alone. We need a group of people who are willing to change the world, who want to see a community reached, who want to see lives changed, who don't go to church just to do their due diligence and just to do their duty. They want to see this church impact this county and this region and the world. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. I don't exist to hold services. We exist to change the world. We're doing it, but we can't do it alone. I wonder how many are willing to say, Pastor, we're with you. Let's rebuild. I think we're out of time. I think it already shut off on the stream, but if not, 2 minutes. Let's bow our heads these last 2 minutes. If you're watching and you're willing, say, I'm with you, Pastor. We're going to rebuild. Lord Jesus, as we launch this series, I pray that it would penetrate our hearts deeply, that we would have a passion and a fire lit in our souls to put our hands to the plow and to rebuild and to get in touch with what's broken in our lives, what breaks our hearts. Lord, we pray that prayer, break our hearts with what breaks yours. Lord, we want to lead and live with broken hearts so that we can fulfill our divine calling and our divine purpose. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody together said, amen.